Welcome to this workshop. 欢迎大家来这个专题讲座。我因为有一些年轻人说我用英文，所以呢需要翻译中文的，请你举手拿一个耳机哈。OK. So I'll be using English, and Changyun will help translate into Mandarin.So if you need an earphone, then okay, take one. Okay, let me start off with a few questions. The first question, if you know, raise your hand. Okay, who found Islam?Muhammad, good. 1 point. Okay, second question. Which country has the largest Muslim population?
Indonesia.
Okay, very good. Okay. The following question. How do people feel about Muslim in general? Scared?I mean, we have more than one answer. So if you know, yeah, just, you know, say out loud.
They don't eat pork.
They don't eat pork. Anymore? They may take up to four wives. Because not all of them are rich enough to take four wives. But they are allowed to take four wives. They don't drink or smoke. Good.Okay, when they die, if they go to heaven, then they have, the word is fairy, fairy, you know, 72 fairy, waiting for them. So we have one comment out there saying that they do smoke, okay, just like Christians are not supposed to smoke, but some Christians, they smoke. So all right, thank you.Yeah, anything else? Fasting once a year, like 30 days fasting. Okay, the following question is, can Muslims believe in Jesus? Yes? Okay, good. Thank you. I think we can have more questions, but let's stop here. I would like to show you people a video. Video in English, but with Chinese wording. We have 中文字幕. So this is 7 minutes. I mean, we show more than once, maybe in this church at least once. So watch this video carefully, and then you realize...Why this,
and I believe Allah never married, so no
why this seminar is so important. So the video called Muslim Demographic, 基督徒的人口，这个人口分布的那个情况。Muslim, sorry.
To research, in order for a culture to maintain itself for more than 25 years, there must be a fertility rate of 2.11 children per family. With anything less, the culture will decline. Historically, no culture has ever reversed a 1.9 fertility rate, a rate of 1.3, impossible to reverse, because it would take 80 to 100 years to correct itself, and there is no economic model that can sustain a culture during that time. In other words, if two sets of parents each have one child, there are half as many children as parents. If those children have one child, then there are one-fourth as many grandchildren as grandparents. If only 1 million babies are born in 2006, it's hard to have 2 million adults enter the workforce in 2026. As the population shrinks, so does the culture. As of 2007, the fertility rate in France was 1.8, England 1.6, Greece 1.3, Germany 1.3, Italy 1.2, Spain 1.1. Across the entire European Union of 31 countries, the fertility is a mere 1.38. Historical research tells us these numbers are impossible to reverse. In a matter of years, Europe, as we know it, will cease to exist. Yet the population of Europe is not declining. Why? Immigration. Islamic immigration. Of all population growth in Europe since 1990, 90% has been Islamic immigration. France, 1.8 children per family. Muslims, 8.1. In southern France, traditionally one of the most populated church regions in the world, there are now more mosques than churches. 30% of children ages 20 and younger are Islamic. In the larger cities, such as Nice, Marseille, and Paris, that number has grown to 45%. By 2027, 1 in 5 Frenchmen will be Muslim. In just 39 years, France will be an Islamic republic. In the last 30 years, the Muslim population of Great Britain rose from 82,000 to 2.5 million, a 30-fold increase. There are over 1,000 mosques, many of them former churches. In the Netherlands, 50% of all newborns are Muslim, and in only 15 years, half of the population of the Netherlands will be Muslim. In Russia, there are over 23 million Muslims. That's 1 out of 5 Russians. 40% of the entire Russian army will be Islamic in just a few short years. Currently in Belgium, 25% of the population and 50% of all newborns are Muslim. The government of Belgium has stated 1/3 of all European children will be born to Muslim families by 2025, just 17 years away. The German government, the first to talk about this publicly, recently released a statement saying, "The fall in the German population can no longer be stopped. Its downward spiral is no longer reversible. It will be a Muslim state by the year 2050. Muammar al-Gaddafi of Libya said, "There are signs that Allah will grant victory to Islam in Europe without swords, without guns, without conquest. We don't need terrorists. We don't need homicide bombers. The 50-plus million Muslims in Europe will turn it into a Muslim continent within a few decades." There are currently 52 million Muslims in Europe. The German government said that number is expected to double in the next 20 years to 104 million. Closer to home, the numbers tell a similar story. Right now, Canada's fertility rate is 1.6, nearly a full point below what is required to sustain a culture. And Islam is now the fastest growing religion. Between 2001 and 2006, Canada's population increased by 1.6 million, 1.2 of those immigration. In the United States, the current fertility rate of American citizens is 1.6. With the influx of the Latino nations, the rate increases to 2.11, the bare minimum required to sustain a culture. In 1970, there were 100,000 Muslims in America. Today, there are over 9 million. The world is changing. It's time to wake up. 3 years ago, a meeting of 24 Islamic organizations was held in Chicago. The transcripts of that meeting showed in detail their plans to evangelize America through journalism, politics, education, and more. They said, "We must prepare ourselves for the reality that in 30 years, there will be 50 million Muslims living in America. The world that we live in is not the world in which our children and grandchildren will live." The Catholic Church recently reported that Islam has just surpassed their membership numbers. Some studies show that at Islam's current rate of growth, in 5 to 7 years, it will be the dominant religion of the world. As believers, we call upon you to join the effort to share the gospel message with the changing world. This is a call to action.
This afternoon, we are going to talk about Islamic world. And after watching this 7 minutes video, what do you think that we need to talk about Islam? Why we need to talk about Islam? Anyone? You can say in English, Chinese, Hokkien, Teochew, Cantonese, even Wisconsin English, it's okay. Why? Okay, we need to hurry up to bring the good news to the Muslim. Good, thank you. Any other? Why we need to talk about this? A lot of churches feel like, well, we are Chinese. We still have a lot of Chinese. They are not yet Christian. And why we talk about Muslim? Okay, they are growing too fast. Yeah, too fast. It's not a competition like, okay, we want to defeat them, we want to be stronger than them, we want to be more than them. It's not just a reason. Basically, God loves them. And then when they increase one person, that means one more person need to know about Jesus. So when the numbers grows, and our responsibility also grow. So it's a real challenge for us. So that's why I want to just bring to you a few of my recent study. I hope that this will encourage us to care for the Muslim, to start to pray for them, to start to understand them and want to know more about them, to befriend them, because many Muslims, they are like you and me, normal people. They want to have good life, they want to have friends, they want to enjoy life, they want to be peaceful people, and yet their religion teaches them differently. They are struggling. They are confused. So this is so important. Okay, this afternoon, the title for the talk is Dawn. Dawn Li Ming. That means, the darkness, moment like in the morning, early in the morning, like 4, 5, almost 6 o'clock. It's so dark, everybody's sleeping. But the dawn is coming. So, what is happening? How should we prepare ourselves? So, I prepared a 10 reasons saying that the dawn is coming. The sun is coming out. So, we'll see brightness, we'll see hope, we'll see good news. So, let us go through the slide briefly. The 10 reasons why many Muslims are turning to the Lord, coming to the Lord now. And thanks to Peter helped me to design the slide. It's beautiful, but we go through the 10 reasons first, then I will come back and share a little bit, because no way that I can finish all the 10 reasons this afternoon. Okay, so the first one is introduction. The first one is introduction, just saying that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, I think we know this verse well enough. Okay, so we have a Chinese show it there. I think from verse 3 and then verse 14, the good news of the kingdom have to preach to all the nations. Then the end will come. That means before Jesus Christ returned, we need to bring the good news, the gospel, to all the people, so that everybody, they hear about Jesus. So this is the command of our Lord Jesus. And then, recently a book called A Wind in the House of Islam. A Wind in the House of Islam lists out, in the past, over 1,000 years, there was some movement. So-called movement is at least 1,000 or more than 1,000 Muslims come to the Lord in a period of time, a few months or a year. And then they all got baptized, at least 1,000. So this is the definition for the movement or the period in the history. So the first one was, AD 982. That was, like 200 to 300 years, less than 300 years after Muhammad passed away. And Muhammad passed away in AD 620. And then second movement, it happened in the 12th to 13th century in Lebanon and Libya. And the third movement happened in 1870 in Indonesia. That means during that period of time, there were at least more than 1,000 Muslims accept the Lord and got baptized, so according to this book's definition. And then 1891 to 1920, Ethiopia, and then 1967 onward, Indonesia. Indonesia, they have at that time they have many, at least 50,000 to 100,000 Indonesian Muslims become Christian, and then from 1986 to 2000 in North Africa, Central, and then South Asia. So a lot of Muslims became Christian. And from 2000 to last year, West Africa, Southeast Asia, all together, the book author, in his book, he states 69 movement. That means 69 movement in different location, different people group, and then each one have at least 1,000 Muslim converts to Christian, to Christianity, and also got baptized. So you just look at the history, what was happening until the record said until last year. We are seeing more and more Muslim coming to the Lord, more and more. At first it was very slow, and then in the past maybe, let's say 30 years, 40 years, we have a lot of Muslims came to the Lord, and then they are still coming to the Lord today. So this is the introduction. And then let me just briefly go through the 10 reasons that I think I analyzed, saying that those reasons that cause the Muslim come to the Lord. The first one is the identity crisis. Identity crisis, okay? I will explain later on. The second one, the problems of do not question. Do not ask. Let me explain later on. Okay. The third is, you know, just coming to the Lord. A lot of people coming to the Lord. What happened? Because when a lot of Muslims come to the Lord, they cause other Muslims start considering why. Why you Muslim, you became Christian. So a lot of Muslim testimony why they become Christian, and their testimony, their coming to the Lord become, you know, a challenge and become something stirred up in the Muslim Islamic world. So number four, the miracles of the Holy Spirit. Miracle of the Holy Spirit. When I say miracle of the Holy Spirit is working all the time. But why we are talking about the miracles of the Holy Spirit now? Then I have a good reason to explain that. And then number five, strategies. Strategies, this is one of the main reasons. One of the main reasons. So, you know, I hope each one I have some video to show you. But today, I don't think we can do it. Okay, number six, the power of prayers. When more and more churches start praying for the Muslim, when more Christians praying for the Muslim, you see, with our knowledge, with our, you know, skill, or, you know, we are not sure how to reach out to the Muslim. But through prayer, God starts working miraculously. And that's, you know, we can tell story after stories. Okay, number seven, persecution that bring revival. Persecution. You just imagine, like these few weeks, look at the TV. Those refugees, they rush into European countries. Who are they? Majority of them, they are Muslims. Majority. Some Christians, but majority of them are Muslim. You know, why they run away? Because the other Muslims persecute them. So the persecution made them start thinking, why we Muslims killing us Muslims? You know, a lot of questions, the persecution. And then number eight, awakening of the church. This is one thing that I'm so encouraged, because since last year, early last year, I start traveling, visiting churches. Some churches, at first, they still like feel like, well, if you come to talk about how to reach out to the Chinese, then, you know, we will have big crowd to come and listen to you. But you talk about Muslim, you know, what are they going to do with us? I mean, why we need to talk about Islam? And then, very quickly, a lot of churches, after hearing and, you know, understanding what is going on, a lot of churches say, wow, then we need to do something. So that's very encouraging. When the church start awakening and then having catch the vision, the whole thing changed. Whole thing changed. You know? So this is very important. And then number nine, secular Islam. Secular Islam, that means those, they are not fundamentalists. When we say not fundamentalists, that means they don't care about what the Quran say, what the Islam teaching say, you know, as serious, you know, as radical fundamentalists. They are secular. Secular means they would like to have more freedom to think about, you know, to make choices. So secular. Most of the secular government try to separate, you know, religion and the politics. So they are not going to use the political, like, you know, pressure to arrest, to persecute Muslim if they become Christian. So secular Islam. And then the last one, I say Muslims and Jesus. I realize that in many, many of the stories, when Muslims become Christians, they went through a lot of you know, struggle, doubt, and decision making. when they finally decide to accept the Lord and they know that they may be persecuted and they may be, you know, murdered, killed, they force them to make a real decision, like, if I follow Jesus, even someone want to kill me, I still want to be Christian. Very strong Christian. Very strong Christian, because their decision making is, you know, death of life. It's not like many of us, you know, okay, you want to accept Jesus Christ? Yes, yes. So to us, yes or no, made very little difference. But to them, it's very different. So when I say those Muslims, one made decision to follow the Lord, a lot of Muslims, they were so stirred up, like, why? And they are thinking about what the Quran says. Okay, what should we do? And a lot of things happening. Of course, there are many other reasons, but I just put this thing down. I didn't put down about, you know, because what the Bible say, because, you know, what the gospel, you know, can change life. Because it has been, you know, it has been the truth all the time, so I'm not listing those things. So I'm listing mainly what happened within the Islamic world. So this is something happened. So let me come back to number one, identity crisis. Identity crisis. Okay. 2 days ago, I read one article on the Yahoo News. Respond to 9/11. Okay. A person named Yaman al-Wahahiri. Okay, you may not know who he is. He replaced Bin Laden. You know who is Bin Laden? Bin Laden, Al-Qaeda, the leader of the Al-Qaeda, who planned the attack on the 9/11. So, Bin Laden was killed. So this Zawahiri, you know, replaced him as leader. He publicly declared war against ISIS leader. ISIS leader called Al-Abu Bakr. Okay, you can call Al-Baghdadi. Baghdad, that means Baghdad is the capital of Iraq. And why? Because they just cannot agree with each other, saying that what you are doing is the Islamic way of doing. What you are doing is supported by the Quran, and they start arguing, openly declare, saying that what you are doing is not correct. Of course, I can go into the detail because of the political reason, because of the caliph, state of Islam, whatever, but I don't want to go into that, you know. I just want to bring out saying that in the Islamic world now, who is the true Muslim? It's a huge question. Big question. I mentioned to some of you during my preaching in March here, January 17, when the Muslim burned down the church that we planted in Africa. And then February the 4th, Sumu and I, we went back to Africa to visit them. When we arrived, within the first few minutes, Muslim friends, some of them, we didn't really know that if we know each other. They came by and they just saying that, they are not Muslim. They are not Muslim. We Muslim, we don't do this. We Muslim, we are nice people. We love friends. We love Christians. They a whole group of them just keep saying that. You know what did I hear? I heard something cry out in their heart. Who are the real Muslims? Because those people say they are the real Muslims. And now we say that they are not the real Muslims. So who are the real Muslims? You know, this is a real question. This is a real question. And today, I read again from the Yahoo News saying that America sent 20, you know, those military specialists to Niger. I'm not sure if you know where is Niger. I guarantee you it's in the war, in this war, okay? Because we have been there for more than 10 years. And then because Boko Haram, I'm not sure if you remember Boko Haram, last year, April, they, you know, kidnapped over 300 girls, schoolgirls, and then after many escaped, they took away 214. Boko Haram started attacking our area. And who got killed? All of them are Muslims. All of them are Muslims. I just felt like, you know, if I'm Muslim, and Muslim came and killed my family and bought my house, what are you going to think about? Am I Muslim or are they Muslim? What happened? This is the real issue for them because it's not just theologically different. This is something like serious up to the point that I can kill you or you can kill me. And so what happened? It's a real problem. You know, I encourage you, some of you, you can, if you have spare time, you know, just look at YouTube. Don't look at something not meaningful, not significant. Look at something that, you know, educational. So one time I look at the debate. The question, the debate topic is Muslim are peaceful people. Oh, Islam is a peaceful religion. So two Muslim represent the Muslim side say, yes, Islam is a peaceful religion. And another two, one was a Muslim from Somalia. She convert and she is a Christian now. The other one was a scholar from England. And he never convert to anything because he didn't believe in any God. So he is an atheist. So both sides start the debate. So the two from the Islam debate that Islam is a peaceful religion. And they try to just list one after another one, the stories, the testimonies, saying that we Muslims, we are peaceful people, we are loving people. And the other side saying that no, Islam is not peaceful religion. They state the fact, saying that this is what Quran says, this is what the teaching of Muhammad, and just go back to the origin. And both sides start debating and debating. You know what? Two Muslims, they are presenting wishful Muslim. Wishful, that means they hope. We hope that we Muslims are like this. And we try to encourage people to be like this kind of Muslim. Not the violence, not the intolerance, you know, those kind of fighting and killing. They are wishful. They plead and please say that, come on, you know, we are this kind of people. So don't, you know, label us saying that we are terrorists or we are, you know, violence, you know, say Islam is not peaceful. But the other two are saying that. We hope that everybody, they are as wishful as you too, saying that we wish to be a peaceful Muslim. But these two saying that unless you confess, you accept the fact that we Islam is not peaceful. Because the Quran, more than 116 verses, talk about violence. It's not peaceful. Unless you accept the fact that we are not peaceful, then let's work from there. And how can we live a peaceful life with other people? I mean, they debate and debate. I'm imagining just, you know, thousands and thousands of Muslims looking at the program and they start wondering, well, what happened? If there is the fact that Islam is not peaceful, then we wish to be a peaceful people. So should we continue to be Muslim? Or should we modify something and pick and choose, saying that, okay, this I don't want, that we want? Muslim world is in crisis. They need someone to help them, to know that there is a God that loves them. There is a way they provide by this God. There is a promise that the God will love them and then provide the salvation and then provide the way so that they can accept this way and become saved. Muslims, they are so wishful. Originally, all Muslims smoke. Originally, all the Muslims drink a lot in the early days of Muhammad. And Muhammad tried to convince them, saying that, okay, we don't drink and don't smoke. But the Muslims, they rebelled. They said, no, that's too much for us. So in the Quran came the revelation from Allah saying that, okay, just be patient. When you go to heaven, Allah will prepare the whole stream of alcohol for you. You see, they were confused, like, what is that? Okay. So a lot of history going on in there. They are confused. So they need people to help them. What is the truth? You know who has the answer? You and me. Church. If church keeps silent, and when those people perish, you know what happened? God will ask all the Christians, ask his church. You see someone heading the wrong direction, and you know that they are going to be perished unless someone tells them. So Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 3 and then 33, chapter 33 verse 3 also. Just saying that you are the watchman. If you see people, doing something wrong, and yet you keep silent, one day God will ask you why you didn't tell them. So brothers and sisters, this is important. This is important. And secondly, the second point, the problems of do not question or do not ask. You know what happened? Let me read you a few verses from the Quran. Okay. This is the Holy Quran translated by Abdullah Yusuf Ali. Chapter 5, Surah 5, verse 101 to 102. O ye who believe, ask not question things which it made plain to you may cause you trouble. But if ye ask about things when the Quran is being revealed, they will be made plain to you. Allah will forgive those, for Allah is oft, that means often, forgiving, most forbearing. 102 verse 102. Some people before you did ask questions, and on that account lost their faith. I don't really understand. This one is Arabic. It's the same author, Yusuf Ali. So this is Arabic direct, but if you read in English, you find it is from 104, chapter 5, verse 4. And 105, so just now is 101 to 102, here is 104 to 105. Let me just read the 105. Some people before you did ask such questions, and on that account, lost their faith. What I'm saying here, Islam does not allow people to ask questions. If you are Muslim, you are not allowed to ask questions. Why? Because if you ask, you may lose your faith. So why is that? When Muhammad, became when he proclaimed that Allah revealed to him and spoke to him. And he became the prophet of Allah. At his time, you know, if you are the headman of your clan, your headman of your tribe, you have the, you know, just ultimate authority. Whatever you say is the answer. Okay? No one is allowed to ask. Do you know anyone like that? In your family? In the church? Or somewhere? Do you know Qin Shi Huang? Or some king, emperor in China? Are you allowed to ask him question? Are you allowed to question him? You better have more than one head if you do that. So that was the history. Whatever the old man says something, you accept it. Even you don't agree, you better don't ask. Okay? You better don't ask. When I was in Africa, in the final few years, I organized a soccer tournament. Because we run a youth center, so we have young people come and play basketball. But I myself don't know much about soccer. Maybe many of you do. But this is the only game the African play, because in the Sahara Desert, land is not a problem. You can kick any direction. You know, just that you need to make the goal if you want to win. So they love the soccer. So I have a trophy donated from Malaysia. So one trophy, and then, you know, organize a soccer game. I remember the first tournament. They have a meeting, like try to work out which team play which team. Only 9 teams. Not many. And they were arguing, they could not decide. And they went to see my old friend. He was the only person in our area who had been to Mecca. So he is very respected. He is an old man, know nothing about soccer or any sport at all. And they went to him saying, can you help us to decide which team play which team? And then after the old man settled everything, those, you know, leaders from each team came back to me, show me the schedule, which team play which team. I look at the schedule, I almost faint. Because there is one team is not playing until the final game. I said, I don't know what happened. But no one complained because the old man says so. In this culture, no one asks questions. Okay? You don't ask questions because he is respectful. Okay, you better not ask questions. You know the background. So when the Quran says, don't ask questions, no one asks questions. Have you been to a debate like Islam, Muslim and Christian debate, or you watch a video? Practically, they never allowed Christians representatives to ask questions. Practically, they don't allow you to ask questions. They will stand up and throw you whole kinds of questions, say you are wrong. But you are not allowed to throw questions at them. One day I watched a television program in Saudi Arabia on my website. I was so shocked because the imam with the long beard, white color, and then one woman from America, educated women. They were two on the television. So the women start asking questions. The old man just said that, you are not allowed to ask. You are not allowed to ask. Keep shouting and shouting until the face so red. And then I remember, Muhammad was like that also. That was recorded in the Hadith. Twice or three times, Muhammad was angry because people asked him questions. I don't know if he doesn't know how to answer it or what, but he just got angry, so angry. And one hadith saying that his face became so red, and people were scared. because not sure what happened afterward. No question is allowed to ask. But you see what happened. In the Muslim world, let's say USC here, we have USC students here, professor here. Do you find any Muslim students in a school? From Saudi Arabia, from Pakistan, from India, from North Africa, or every school has some at least. I don't know how many. Some schools have many. Some may not have that much. Those people, they come here, they want to learn more. Can you make a good grade in your school without asking questions ever? When you don't understand, you pretend you understand. When you don't know, you just keep your mouth shut and not asking anything. No one can do academically well if you don't ask questions. If your mind is not critical, you are not asking questions. Practically, you never get the answer. That is the logic, basic logic. So the problem now is a lot of Muslims are in a highly educated school, either at their own country or outside, overseas. Those people start asking questions. And the Quran say, if Allah told you don't ask questions, and then the instruction is clear, and you insist of asking, be careful because you are going to lose your faith. And this is what happening. A lot of Muslims. So let's watch a short video. How this man keep asking questions and become Christian? Well, look at this man. Okay. Mario Joseph.
From the crowd. Maybe a Muslim, but he asked me, who is he, sir? I was preaching, he is not God. But the question, who is he? To know who is he, I read the entire Quran once again. 114 chapters, 6,666 verses in Quran. When I read it, the name of Prophet Muhammad, I found in Quran 4 places. But the name of Jesus, I found 25 places. There itself, I was little confused. Why Quran giving more preference for Jesus? And second thing, I could not see any women's name in Quran. Prophet Muhammad's mother name or wife's name or children name, no. In the Quran, there is only one woman name I found, Maryam, the mother of Jesus. No other women name. And in the Holy Quran chapter 3, the name of the chapter is Family of Maryam. And the Holy Quran chapter 19, the name of the chapter itself is Maryam. One chapter is Maryam. So I was very curious to know why this Quran says all these things. About Maryam, Holy Quran chapter 3 verses 34 onwards says that Mary was born without original sin. She never committed any sin in her life. She was ever virgin. Quran chapter 50 verses 23 says that she went to heaven with her physical body. Even the assumption is written in Holy Quran. And then about Jesus, when I read chapter 3 verses 45 to 55 verses, there are 10 points which Quran makes about Jesus. The first thing Quran says, Kalimatullah. The Arabic word, which means word of God. And the second thing, Ruhullah, which means spirit of God. And the third is Isa al-Masih, which means Jesus Christ. So Quran gives the name for Jesus, word of God, spirit of God, Jesus Christ. And then Quran says that Jesus spoke when he was very small, like 2 days old after his birth. He began to speak. Quran says that Jesus created alive birds with mud. He took some mud from their birth, when he breathed it into, it became alive. So I think that he can give life. He gives life to a mud, clay. And then Quran says that Jesus cured a man born blind and a man with leukoderma, leprosy, etc. Continuously Quran says that Jesus gives life to dead people, Jesus went to heaven, he is still alive, and he will come again. When I saw all these things in Quran, my thinking was what the Quran says about Muhammad. You know, according to Quran, Prophet Muhammad is not the word of God, not the spirit of God, never spoke when he was 2 days old, never created any bird with mouth, never cured any sick people, never raised any dead people, he himself died. And according to Islam, he is not alive and he will not come back. So there is a lot of difference between these two prophets. I don't call Jesus as God, you know. My idea was he's a prophet, but he's a prophet greater than Muhammad. So one day I went to my teacher, the one who taught me 10 years in Arabic college, and I asked him, "Teacher, how did God created the universe?" Then he said, "God created the universe through the word." Through the word. Then my question, word is creator or creation? Must clear it. My question, whether the word of God is creator or creation? Quran says Jesus is word of God. If my teacher said the word of God is creator, which means Jesus is creator, then the Muslims must become Christian.
Okay. This person is an Indian Muslim. If he was an Indian Muslim, he was an imam in a mosque for 10 years. And he started asking a lot of questions. And he became an evangelist now, preaching among the Muslim people. Very effective. Very effective. You know, this past April, when I was teaching in a seminary, the third day when I was teaching, I was listing those verses from the Quran and discuss with the students. Actually, all the students, they were pastors from different churches. So one pastor, one student, he wasn't very focused on learning, because whenever I say something, he was, you know, working on his cell phone. Like, sometimes he'll ask questions, but maybe he missed what I said. But anyway, he found this video on his cell phone. So he jumped up. He said, wait, pastor. He told me, 老师, teacher. I said, what you say is here, here. What you just mentioned is here. I never actually watched this before. So I said, okay. Tell us what is going on. What is the video say? So he's just saying, he said, 老师, you talk about Quran chapter 3, verse, you know, 42 up to 55. Then you talk about Jesus coming to this world. You talk about his mother, Mary, without, you know, getting married. And then directly had a child from God. And then you talk about Jesus, you know, can make a bird with mud and blow into the bird, and bird become a lively bird and fly away. And Jesus can heal the blind that's born blind. And also Jesus can heal sickness. And Jesus raised, you know, the dead people. And then, you know, just that was my teaching during that very moment. And he found a similar, you know, just a video to come with it. So the whole class stopped and then talk about the video. It was very interesting because what happened? Because for many, many years, Muslims, they are not allowed to ask questions. And even until today, many Muslims, they still cannot ask questions. They don't know how to ask questions. I mean, not necessarily ask questions where is the restaurant or where to go where. I mean, ask questions in regard to Quran, in regard to their belief, in regard to Muhammad. They are not allowed to ask. So they don't know how to ask questions. They are afraid. But because of the educational situation, a lot of Muslims receive higher education. And they start asking questions. They start asking questions. Let me show you another book. This book called Jesus and Muhammad. Okay, I practically got all his book. He is not the best of you know, this topic, but he is one of the best, Mark Gabriel. I ordered all his book. I still have one more book to read. Yeah. You just ask him how he became Christian. He was an Arab Egyptian. He was studying in the best Islamic school in the world called Al-Haz in Cairo. So from college, you know, graduate school, and then when he graduated from his master's degree, he had very good result, and he continued on his PhD in the school, and the school decided to invite him as an adjunct, like associate pastor, lecturer. Then, somehow, he started asking questions. He said, who is Jesus? Because he was teaching the history of Islam and also teaching the Quran. As this imam say, you have more verses in the Quran talking about Jesus than Muhammad. Then he started asking questions. He said, that's interesting. No, I want to know Jesus. That was a beginning of his finding his new faith. So start asking questions. Okay. Anyone watch the movie called The Son of Hamas? Anyone watch the movie? You should watch the movie. I think here, I don't know in US, when I was traveling, I think 3 weeks in May is show in the theater in Taiwan. I arrived on the June 1st. So that was the final day. So I didn't have the chance to watch it. The son of Hamas. Hamas is the terrorist group. You know, for American standards and for many country standards. And his father, this son, this father is the, we call it the spiritual leader. They have two leaders, two sides. One is military. They fight to kill people. But the other side is the teaching one. He can stand up and just speak and stir out the whole army, and they go to fight, and he go back and drink coffee. You know, so he is the kind of a leader. So the son of Hamas, how he became Christian? How he became Christian? One day he was in Jerusalem. He was drinking coffee with one American and a few other people. He didn't realize that, you know, all of them are Christian. And when they are talking about, you know, the teaching of Jesus on the Mount, you know, saying that love your enemy, and saying that if one people slap on one side of your face, you turn around and let other people to pray. He was so stirred. He said, that's impossible, because that wasn't the teaching in the Quran or in the Islam. They never expect that. And that stirred him up. And who is Jesus? Why he talked about this? Why, you know? So he just started with a question, and then the question became a seed in his heart. Many, many these kind of stories. So brothers and sisters, we need to pray for the Muslim friends, because a lot of them they start asking questions. They start asking questions. If we are not prepared, you know, we may not help them very much. If we don't expect them to ask questions, then we are scared. So I remember in the last Saturday. Okay, actually, Sunday of May this year, I was in somewhere, you know. So I was talking with a brother. He is a kind of missionary to this people group, Muslim people. But because a lot of persecution is very sensitive, so, you know, we were drinking coffee also in the Sunday morning, because Sunday is not a public holiday in that place. The public holiday is on Friday. So Friday, they have church worship. But Sunday, everybody work. very few churches have worship because everybody go to work. So I was there, and then he told me one thing. He said, you know what, my pastor received a phone call one day. And the other side just saying that I'm an imam. I want to know who is Jesus. And his pastor just put down the phone so quickly because he was so scared. Like, wow, how do you find out me? I'm a pastor. Okay, what is your intention? What do you have in mind? He was so scared. He didn't know what to do. So he called this my friend in and said, well, what should I do? My friend said, come on, someone want to know about Jesus. You are a pastor. And you put down your phone so quickly. Because he said, I don't know. I of course I can tell him about Jesus, but he is the Muslim. Okay. So I'm not sure what to do. Things like this happen all the time. And especially in recently, this happening, you know, almost everywhere. I just can't believe it. In some countries, a lot of people say there is no Muslim convert into Christianity because that is impossible. The persecution is just beyond imagination, beyond, you know, anyone can think about. But just saying that a lot of Muslims, they are seeking, they want to know. Just last month, I was in preaching in another church. So after the sermon, after the worship, the pastor said, you know, someone want to talk to you. And someone was in our CRC and accepted the Lord during the CRC. And she didn't tell anybody during the CRC, not even her pastor, because she was so afraid. She says she is the 19th generation of Muhammad. The family tree is Hui Zhu, Hui Ming, China. And I'm not exactly sure how accurate that is, but that was what she said. And she said that her grandfather is an imam in China, the Ahong. And saying that she had seen persecution because someone from her circle became Christian. And she was so afraid, she said, what should I do? Because she was afraid her husband will take the knife or gun to shoot her or kill her. But this is, you know, this is command in the Quran. So she was so afraid. She doesn't really know what to do. A lot of situations like this, people are seeking sometimes secretly. Sometimes they dare to speak out publicly. And things is not the same. I'm from Malaysia, so if you have been to Malaysia, you try out the Malaysian Muslim, you know it's even harder than Arabic people, Arabs. Because we have a lot of persecution over there. A lot. And yet, I've seen a lot of encouraging thing happening, you know, in within the Malaysian, the Muslim people. This is, you know, when people start asking questions, what did Paul say? We need to prepare ourselves to give the answer. Yeah? So are we prepared? So pray for me because last week I sent a gift to one of the most influential Muslim leaders. He is my personal friend, you know, the king of the Canary people, the Manga people in Africa. And I just felt like he risked his life to speak out for Christians. I just cannot, you know, cannot just sit there not doing anything. So I wrote some, you know, simple thing, and then sent him a postcard. And then next probably I will send him a New Testament or something, you know. Because the church that will burn down in Africa, I heard about something, but I didn't realize at first that he really risked his life to speak up for the Christians. So you know, he just cannot stand those kind of Muslim so radical, so cruel, and just you know, burning, attacking, you know, without any good reason. So he asked question. I'm not sure. Yeah, maybe hopefully sometime I will see him again and spend time with him and say, you know, what was in your mind, you know, at that time. So this is second, the problem of do not ask or do not question. And then the third one, coming to the Lord. As the introduction said, we can see increasingly Muslims coming to the Lord. Increasingly coming to the Lord. One thing we need to pray hard, because there are many refugees, Muslim refugees, they are now trying to get into Europe. Okay. We really need to pray hard because European, you know, unfortunately there are many of them, they are not as strong Christian as before. But still they had a lot of Christians compared with Middle East or, you know, some other places. And a lot of people start praying very hard saying that the European Christian will seize this opportunity to care, to love, to share the good news with the Muslim refugees. I think this is a very, you know, valid way to say, because it's Muslim, a lot of them, they are willing to come to the Lord. They are, so if you want to hear stories about how Muslims become Christians, or you can you know, just listen to one after another one. A lot of things happening. So a lot of things happening is so, you know, so amazing in a way that in many stories we felt like we are in the book of Acts, because, you know, a lot of miracle. It wasn't, you know, it didn't show up like in our church or in Baptist church or Presbyterian church, whatever, now. But because of this people group, God used very special way to reach up to them and talk to them and convince them. So a lot of, you know, people, just Muslim people, come to the Lord. I'm not sure. I mentioned this old man's name several times already. Do you, anyone, you finally get, you know, decided to listen to Father Zachariah? No? Okay, we have a few, not the name. Thank you. You know, Father Zachariah, you know, it's interesting. I'm not sure if he is Detroit or Chicago, but he said he's in America. I think he's over the area. If you invite him to come to the church and preach, he's a very fatherly man, 70-something, white hair, white beard, you know, a bit. And his Arabic is better than English, but his English is pretty good also. I learned a lot from him, because the way he shared with the Muslim people, he just basically, you know, throw up a verse or two from the Quran and start asking questions. He's not preaching. He you know, sometimes he explains, sometimes he doesn't. And then he challenged the Arabic speaking, because he used Arabic most of the time, Muslim to respond. So, a few years ago, I know that Al-Qaeda, you know, put 5 million for his head, $5 million. I don't know if my life is worth that much, you know. But this old man, 5 million. And 2 years ago, I found out they raised the amount to 6 million. Whoever you can kill this man, I give you 6 million. So one day I was watching him sitting down with a reporter, and this old man just joked with him, "Young man, are you rich?" He said, "No." "You want to be a rich man, like a millionaire?" The young man smiled. He said, "It's very simple. I'm an old man. You just kill me. You know, you can get 6 million." So this kind of joking around. Why they put 5 million or 6 million for his head, for his life? Because practically every month, he brings more than 1,000 educated, influential Muslims to the Lord through his ministry. I don't know how true, but when the other side start offering this amount of money, you better believe something happened. You know, that is not good for the other side. So if you look at things like this, you can find many, many other people. Many, many other people. So Steve Johnson still come to CIU. This year he still came. You know, I missed his class because I arrived home on the 22nd, and 22nd was the first class. And I miss his class. I love his class because I never care what courses he is teaching. Because basically, he is the person that he can just let you know that, you know, how to befriend the Muslim and how to reach out to them. And he has a wonderful way. But of course, his way is a little bit different. But just saying that, you know, a lot of people come into the Lord if we know how to share with them. The Holy Spirit is working very, you know, specially, very uniquely in the recent years. So we just pray for this, praise for this. And then maybe I can touch a little bit on number 4, the miracles of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking too much on the miracle side, because you can watch YouTube, you can read stories how the, you know, Holy Spirit work on people. But I want to talk on the responsibility side. This is very interesting because Holy Spirit has been working all the time since the second chapter of Book of Acts. But why in many, many years, very few Muslims came to the Lord? Not because Holy Spirit is taking a break, no. Holy Spirit is working all the time. But just listen to a lot of missionaries working among the Muslims, and our family stay with the Muslim in Africa for more than 10 years and spend time with them every day in and out. And I realized one thing. When the Holy Spirit works, people's heart is open, they would like to know more. And yet they couldn't find any Christian, any missionary to explain what the Holy Spirit wants them to understand. Then they cannot know about Jesus. You remember Book of Acts chapter 8? You remember the person called Philip? He was very successful in Samaria. A lot of people came to the Lord through him. And the messenger from God tell him, saying, go to the wilderness. You remember this story? And he went. And he went. And he met an important person from Africa. This person was on his chariot, and he was reading Book of Isaiah chapter 53. And he was reading, he wants to know more, but he doesn't know who is this person that the prophet Isaiah was speaking about. Then Philip explained to him, "What I'm saying is the Holy Spirit is working all the time. The Holy Spirit is waiting for you and me to decide to be his co-worker. When the Holy Spirit stir up, speak to someone, you and me need to make ourselves available and explain the gospel, the truth to that person. So we need to work together as a team. You know, God doesn't need you and me to be, you know, an evangelist. The Holy Spirit, the angels can do everything. But God chose differently. God chose you and me to join the Holy Spirit to work together. So that's why, because recently we have more and more people respond to the calling of go to the Muslim and share the good news. So when the Holy Spirit works, and the Christian or the missionary explained to them, helped them to understand, and they became Christian. One after another, one movement after another movement. That's why things are happening. So we cannot just sit there and wait. Because we know that the Holy Spirit has been working all the time. He is waiting for you and me. So are you willing to be part of this ministry? I thank God that this church, we are willing to be part of it. But we want more individuals. So we pray for Wing and Peter. They are in front. We pray for Scott and Sally. They are in the front line also. We pray for some other people on the missionary, the conference handbook. Many of them, they are working among the Muslim people. They need our prayer. This is a spiritual battle. You just imagine Christianity, you know, we have Trinity God. And then we have maybe 2 billion, a little bit more, so-called Christians. Islam, where is the power from Islam? Muhammad wasn't a very, saying that educated person. He wasn't a popular person like internationally people know him. And the tribe is a small tribe. And his teaching is nothing new, because basically paste and copy and paste, you know, from Bible, from the local history or, you know, tradition. A lot of his teaching is basically the tribal culture. If we think about this kind of thing can, you know, affect so many people, that today we have 1.3 to 1.6 billion people following this religion, you realize that that is not because of who is Muhammad. That is not because of what Quran say. That is not because of what the Hadith say. That is not because of who the Muslims are. No. Because there is the power behind all this. And this power, we cannot fight this power without prayer. Without prayer, we are hitting the air. We can't do anything. So don't just overlook and feel like, oh, prayer, well, you know, God knows already, so what do I need to pray? This is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. Finally, I would like to just give 3 of my books to the church again. I realize that this one probably someone loves it and cannot find in the library anymore, so I give another one. This Through the Sustain in Chinese, Dharma Huisa, is about our missionary life in Africa. This one, Dharma Huixun Qing, is talk about our ministry in the African Muslim. This is my training manual called 2.1 billion training manual, how to reach the Muslim. Now, this just came last week. I mean, the first edition finished, so this is the new one. So I leave it to the church. And then, because Sumu and I now represent SIM, so we do have some simple literature in front. So if you want, you can take. I bring 2 copies each, okay, for sale. Yeah. These 2 smaller ones, $8 each, this one $10. Yeah. So maybe later on we can organize a training using this book. But yeah, this my time is out, so I pass the time to Pastor Kunming. Oh, okay, yeah.